I feel very much tonight, as this morning too, that I'm amongst some veteran missionaries here as I look around with the Todds and Lennox's too, having been in the Philippines before. So in some ways I feel like a bit of a novice, and what you'll see tonight, which is footage of Mindanao, it's a little bit funny having been in the situation that we're in at the moment, talking about a work that we're going to do, hopefully in the end of our first term. We'll have material and slides and presentation of what the Lord has done in our lives over there. But what you'll see a little bit of tonight will be what the Lord has done in other lives of the missionaries over there and the people over there. And that too will then be used to show you what we trust the Lord will do in our lives as well. But before we have a look at that, I want to look at some verses in Ephesians again. And then after we do that, we'll talk a little bit about ourselves and where we have been, and then we'll put the video on to just explain what we're going to be doing. Ephesians chapter 1. And just for now, there's one verse that I'd like to read, and that's verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And the thought that I've got this evening is the thought on this word blessing. What does it mean when we use this word blessing? I don't know what comes to your mind, but it's a word that it gets used quite a bit, especially amongst Christians. We talk about something being a blessing, or we may even, as a parting comment, say to a brother or sister, God bless you. It's a word that we as Christians use a lot. Perhaps out in the everyday world where people who don't go to church, maybe people you meet at work or that, you probably don't hear that word getting used a lot. Although I think sometimes it is. Like they might use it by saying that the person is blessed with good looks, or someone is particularly gifted or talented, they say they must be blessed. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's sort of like a mysterious word. Could have any number of different meanings depending on the context that we use it in. And I was thinking of this word in the context of the Bible, and again, too, it depends on where it's being used, but the thought that I was wanting to focus on tonight is that general use of that word in the Bible. And then we might just have a look at what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. My mind went back to Genesis, and if you want to turn back there to chapter 1, we find the first use of this word blessing or blessed is in chapter 1, verse 28. God has just finished creating the world. He created the man and the woman in the image of God. And in verse 28 it says, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It says God blessed them. For me, however, to understand what it means there, we need to really understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3. At least that's how I have been helped greatly in understanding this word blessing. Because in chapter 3 we find, rather than there be blessing, a curse comes. And that helps me a lot, because if I think of the opposite of blessing, then it helps me to understand what blessing really means. The opposite of blessing we find in chapter 3. As a result of man disobeying God, God said to them, if you don't obey me, you will die. And we know that they didn't obey. And so the consequences was that they did die ultimately. Firstly, they were separated from God. And in essence, when you look at chapter 3, verse 17 through to the end of the chapter, we see that God cursed them. And this blessing is reversed. We find that the ground is cursed, it says in chapter 3, verse 17. God says, cursed is the ground for your sake, talking to the man. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And then if we look back too, we see that God actually cursed the woman and said that from now on, when you give birth, it will be hard for you. And that God said that he would make the serpent and the woman enemies. But in that, God gave a promise too. He said that one day there would be someone who would be born of the woman who would crush Satan's head. And in that fight, the offspring of the woman would be bruised. In verse 16, God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So we see in these verses that the opposite of blessing happened. There was a curse. There was blessing in the beginning. God had created the whole world, with the climax of God's creation is as man created in the image of God, and they entered into this relationship with God. Unique relationship. And all that God had created was for man to enjoy. And God said to man, you master the earth, have dominion over it. I've given it to you. You are the manager. And walk in dependence upon me. And there was blessing. But we see that that blessing was lost. So, if man is ever to be blessed again, what has to happen is a reversal of the curse. And we know that God's plan right from the beginning was to reverse the effects of human sin and bring blessing to all the nations. How do we know that? Because in Genesis chapter 12, we read, as God's plan unfolds and the Bible reveals what God is doing, we find that God says to a man called Abram, he said, get out of your country and go to this country that I, or this land that I tell you to go to. And in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Genesis, God says to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Someone once said that the Bible is one book, one history, one story. It is his story. And in this book that I read called What the Bible's All About, this is what they say. Behind 10,000 events stands God, the builder of history, the maker of the ages. Eternity bounds on one side and eternity bounds on the other side. And time is in between. And God is working out his plan. You can go down to the minutest detail everywhere and see that there is one great purpose moving down through the ages. The eternal design of the Almighty God to redeem a wrecked and ruined world. This is the blessing that God is talking about. Not only when he promised that there would be someone who come from the seed of the woman, but here also when God said to Abram, get out of your country and go into this land because I am going to bless you and all the descendants that come from you will be blessed, and the rest of the world will be blessed through this nation, Israel. Well, as we follow the history of this nation, we see that God brings this nation out of Egypt. He saves them. And he takes them across the Red Sea and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And God says to this nation, as he gives the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, he says, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, you'll be cursed. And so as God's plan unfolds, we see that there is, first of all, a special relationship that God enters into with this nation. And this blessing that God promised to Abraham is well on its way. But then God introduces this condition. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Well, the problem with that is that we know, as history unfolded, that Israel did not obey. And so as a result, there was cursing. And you could say that the history of Israel is very similar to the story of Adam and Eve. It's like the repeat of the whole story again. As God placed the first man and the woman in the garden and promised them blessing, so God placed Israel in the promised land, and they enter into that place of blessing. But as Adam and Eve chose to disobey and rebel God in the garden, so did Israel. And as we follow through the Bible, we see this is what happened, that Israel forsook the Lord in many different ways. And as the first couple in Eden were therefore driven out of the garden, away from the tree of life, and they would die, so the Israelites were driven out of the promised land. We find by the end of the Old Testament that when we look from a human perspective, there doesn't seem to be much hope. Man is still under the curse of God, and yet at the same time, God has promised to bless. How can we bring these two together? How can we see any hope for mankind when we look at continual rebellion and yet at the same time God does promise to bless in spite of them? Well, God's plans will never fail in spite of human failure, and God would fulfill his purposes during the period of the kings in the Old Testament, where God established his king, King David. God promised that there would be one who would come from his line who would rule forever. And this king would rule in perfect righteousness. He would bring peace and salvation by establishing what the Jews came to know as the kingdom of God. And this would mean blessing for the whole of creation, because God was going to ultimately create a new heaven and a new earth. In Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 25, we see this plan where God used his prophet to tell the children of Israel that there was hope. There would be a restoration of the harmony of the Garden of Eden and the drawing of men and women from every nation to Israel to share in the benefits of knowing the one true and living God. Well, when we come to the New Testament, we meet that one that God has promised, the one who would bring blessing, the one who was born of the seed of a woman, had no earthly father because he came from God. He was the God-man. And the purpose of the gospel writers is that they were endeavouring to show that Jesus Christ is the fulfilment of God's promise to bless all peoples of the earth. The miracles that Jesus did was just a foretaste of ultimately what was to come. Jesus was showing that within this sin-cursed world, he still had the power to control nature, to control the effects of sin, sickness and death, and he had the power over Satan and his demons. This was a foretaste of ultimately what God's plan was in establishing a new creation. But if that's all that Jesus did in demonstrating that he had power over the effects of sin, mankind would still be in a lot of trouble. Mankind would still be under the curse, because to deal with the problem adequately, God had to deal with the problem of sin itself, the sin nature that dwells in each one of us, because we are all descendants of rebellious Adam and Eve. Well, God did deal with that, because we find that Jesus Christ on the cross bore the curse of sin. He bore that curse so that we could enter in to this blessing that was promised to Abraham. Let's turn just to Galatians just to see how it explains it there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God was dealing with the hard issue of the problem of humanity. The hard issue was sin. We were under this curse right from the beginning. And when the law was given, all the law did for us was show us that we were condemned, cursed by God, because we could never meet the standard that the law demanded. We deserved to die, and the law demanded death for us. But Jesus, he went to the cross, even though he was sinless, even though he, in everything that he did, pleased the Father all the time, Jesus hung on the cross and he bore that curse on himself. He absorbed all of God's judgment so that the world would never be cursed again. And all those who enter into that by faith, all those who trust in Jesus Christ, have the curse taken away from them. They have this blessing that God promised. The trouble is, though, when we think about this, and maybe probably most of us here would say that they have entered into that, they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet in spite of all that, we still get sick, we still have problems in this world, and ultimately we're still going to die. How can we reconcile this to be? It's when we come to the book of Ephesians that we begin to understand what God's plan and purpose is. First of all, the verse that we read that talks about the blessing tells us that in Christ we are blessed. But notice it says that we're blessed with spiritual blessings. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, Christ has died, he has risen again, and he's seated now in heaven with his Father at the right hand of God. He secured that place for us. He's dealt with the problem, the spiritual problem initially, which is separation from God because of sin. He's dealt with that. And because he's dealt with that, ultimately all the other things will come into place. We will receive the physical blessings, but that is still future. It's not that God can't help us physically today, he can, and he does, but generally speaking, we will still go through the effects of sin in this life. If we do wrong, we will suffer for it in this life. But ultimately, God has secured a place in heaven for us where one day we will go to be with him, and we will be changed. It says we will be made to be like him. So what do we have now? Well, we have all that now, because from God's perspective, because Jesus is there physically, it's as good as us being there from God's perspective. But the reality is, as we sit in the pew tonight, we aren't there, are we? But we are to enjoy these spiritual blessings that God has given us. What are these spiritual blessings? Well, in the In the next few verses, we see what they are. First of all, it tells us in verse 4 that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't claim to be able to explain what it means when it comes to being chosen before I was even born, before the creation of the world, the subject of what the theologians call predestination. But one thing that I do feel that helps me anyway to understand that is that before the foundation of the world, God had chosen Christ because he was the one who was acceptable to him. And all those who were to be finally in Christ, God chose them too because we are united with him. God chose me. God chose you before the foundation of the world to be what? To be acceptable to him. To be made holy and without blame. We are holy and blameless in God's sight because he chose us. In verse 6 it tells us we are adopted. To the praise of his glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Sorry, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons. And what this is talking about is that God has accepted us as adult son. As an adult son. When it comes to adoption in those days, what it really meant was not so much that you didn't belong to a family and you were brought into a family, but it meant those that were biologically part of that family, at a certain age, the father made them adult sons, which then gave them the privileges and the rights as adult sons. And God is saying here, if we are in Christ, we are made adult sons. We are in a privileged position with the responsibilities that go with that. Fully accepted. And that's what it says in verse 6. That we are made accepted in the beloved. God accepts us because we are in Christ. These are the spiritual blessings. In verse 7 it says that we have been redeemed. We have been bought back. Purchased by the blood of Christ, and we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All these things are the blessings that we have. It goes on then to show us God's eternal purpose, God's plan down through the ages, which we've been just talking about. And that plan, right from the beginning, was that all things in heaven and in earth would be brought together in Christ, with Christ as the head. Verse 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. Then it goes on to say that we have an inheritance. We have this inheritance because we have heard this message about Christ, the gospel. We have believed it. God has provided a way for the curse to be taken away in Christ. And once we believed that message, we then were sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that we will get what God has promised. As we move on through this chapter, we find that Paul prays and he tells them, the Ephesians, that he's been praying for them. He prays that their eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might know the hope of what God has called us to, that they might understand these things that he's been talking about, that we might enter into them and live in this world in such a way that we see these things that God has given us and walk in the light of it. This is what will make a difference in our daily lives. Note what it says though as we progress through and we see verse 22. He put all things under his feet, that is Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If we were to follow through the book of Ephesians, we'll see one of the main themes of the book is Paul Paul focuses on the church, the body of Christ, how that God, in his plan down through the ages, where he's up to right now is that he's building his church, he's bringing it together, Christ as the head, seated next to the Father in the heavenlies, the church, the body of Christ on earth, functioning together with a purpose. What is the purpose? Where is God heading in all this? What is God's aim in reversing the effects of human sin? God could have just finished the world there and then, and that would be the end. God's purpose in all this is his glory, his honour. In Revelation 4:11 it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory, honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God's ultimate purpose for everything that he does is his own honour and glory. He left his church here, extending his grace to those who are in the church for his own honour and his own glory, that we might glorify God. We are the ones who uphold the glory of God on earth. That's why God has left us here. The job that we have is to glorify God. Someone once said, the ultimate purpose of the church is not missions. The ultimate purpose of the church is not missions. The ultimate purpose is worship. And the reason why missions exist is because worship doesn't. Why does God want some members of a local church to get up and to leave that local church and go somewhere else? So that another church can be established, so that there can be worshippers. The reason why missions exist is because worship doesn't. And God is at work in this world, creating worshippers, restoring what was lost in the beginning, bringing back the relationship where man is now under God again, enjoying the fellowship that once was lost. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory." Where? To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And it's this reason why we have felt that the Lord wants us to go to the Philippines to begin a work of church planting. Ros and I are originally from Brisbane, and I came from Corinda Assembly and Roslyn went to Waverley Heights. In 1982 we were married and we began fellowshipping at the Corinda Assembly. During that time we had Nathan, our first child, and it wasn't long after Nathan was born, he was about 1 year old, that we moved down to New South Wales. We've been living in New South Wales for about the last 10 years. And our time in New South Wales was spent partly working with GLOW. We spent 4 years full-time with GLOW and 3 years part-time. And my main role with GLOW was to establish a printing and publishing department. And also in that time we became involved with an outreach program with GLOW with holiday Bible clubs, both in New South Wales and in interstate, and we were involved in helping out in various ways and both leading clubs and just helping generally. It was in 1991 that we moved then to go to Bible college. Many years before we had been challenged to go to Bible college but hadn't gone, and so it wasn't until 1991 that we moved to the New Tribes Mission Bible College and began their 2-year Bible college course. And it was in that time that we began to see God's purpose for our lives. We were studying the Word each day, and as it was expounded to us and we just continued in our studies, we could see God's eternal purpose come together. And it's not as if we didn't know it before, but I kind of liken it to a jigsaw puzzle, where if any of you are into making those big jigsaw puzzles, I've got some friends who do so, and for me personally, I really can't really enjoy that sort of thing, but we'd go around and see friends and they'd have these big jigsaw puzzles that they'd been working on over a long period of time. And you'd start to see the picture come together as the pieces were gradually built together. And that's what it was like in Bible college. As we saw each part and where it fitted, we could see the big picture start to unfold. And of course, as a result then, you feel very challenged about your own life, where you fit into God's plan. What does God want me to do in God's eternal purpose? How do I fit in? And we felt particularly challenged about areas in the world where they had never heard once the message of the Bible. Neutron's mission have been involved in reaching tribal areas of the world where they haven't had the gospel, and we were very much open to what the Lord wanted us to do in that area. So we met with our elders and asked them to pray about what we should do, and as we were praying and as they were praying separately, we came back together and they agreed that the Lord was directing us into a cross-cultural missionary work. However, they did say that they would like to have a part in the training of us, and so they suggested that we would come in and work in the local church for 2 years, which we did. And that was a very, very profitable time. We were able in that time to just put a lot of the things into practice that we had learned in Bible college, and it was just amazing how the Lord just opened up situations in the area where we lived to just meet non-Christians through our kids and through other things that were happening, and able to have Bible studies in their home and seeing some people come to know the Lord. And at the same time while this was happening, the church themselves too could see the Lord placing his hand on our lives and using us as missionaries at home. And that was a very important thing as well, that the church could see the Lord's leading in our lives. So at the end of those 2 years then, we finished and we went back to do the missionary training course. That was another 2 years. The first year involved missionary training, and the second year was a language and linguistics course. We're planning to go into an area where the people haven't got their own language in written form. They can't read or write. And so to then go into an area like that, where do you start? How do you learn the language? How do you write it down? And so those sort of things were what we learnt in the language and linguistics course. It was during those 2 years then we began seriously praying about where the Lord would have us to go. And we felt the Lord was directing us to the country of the Philippines.